All right, turn in your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read through verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now, you won't hear this type of message here on during Black History Month or during this time because Martin Luther King's birthday is going to be tomorrow, or they're going to be blabbering about him tomorrow all over the TV and probably all week. And probably already started, I don't know. But anyway, this is some real black history. And this occurred in A.D. 34. That's about 1970 years ago. So it's some real black history about a real person that went down to Jerusalem and then come back, was going home. He got an Isaiah scroll and was taking it to his queen. All right, let's start reading in verse 26, Acts 8:26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, and to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and it baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Father, I ask you now to help me preach this message. Lord, I can't do anything without thee. I pray that you fill me the Holy Spirit of God, so I can preach it in power and authority. I pray that you use it for your honor and glory. Over the internet or wherever it goes, to anybody that hears it, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God deal with them, convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, Lord, to be saved. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is the first man that's in the Bible. He's saved just like you and me, by the blood atonement. Acts 2:38 is not a blood atonement. Acts 2:38 is... They got the Holy Spirit by being baptized in Jesus' name. Not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name. And there are three conversions in the book of Acts that are very important. And they compare with Genesis 8 and 9. Here in chapter 8, we got Ham. And then we got Shem in chapter 9, that's Paul. And then Japheth in chapter 10, that's Cornelius. Now that takes care of all the people on the earth. And here also we've got three main categories of the human race. The Bible calls these three classes of people Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The encyclopedia calls them Negroid, Mongoloid, and Caucasian. Now, this is politically incorrect, I know, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. The street language for these are spade or nigger, that's Ham. Then you got keek, a cheek or a kike, that's shim. Then you got a wop or a kraut or a cracker or a limey, that's Japheth, that's me. See, now all the blood, all of that is politically incorrect now. You got these people going around. You can't say anything unless you you got to be careful. What everything you little thing you say, then you liable to be. They got what they call them politically correct police. They go around any politician or anything says anything. They usually jumps on him and he has to apologize or he's thrown out of his office or something, you know. And I'm sure that I done offended somebody that listened to me. And just all I can say is just grow up. Some of you people are so thin skinned, you scratch yourself, you get a bruise. Well, why don't you quit being such a crybaby? If somebody called me a cracker or a kraut or anything, you know, what difference does it make? Bunch of babies. Bunch of cry babies. Yeah, anyway. You know, it's all right to offend white Southerners, you know. But no one else except maybe God. You can offend Him every time, anytime, anywhere, you know. On the job, on TV. I watched a movie one time years ago, and they bleeped out the word nigger, but all through that movie, they took God's name in vain. All through the movie. Now, there's something wrong with that, folks. Bunch of hypocrites. I tell you something. One of these days, God's going to straighten that whole bunch out when it comes to Second Advent. Profanity is the effort of a feeble mind trying to express itself forcibly. You say, well, that's just your opinion. I know somebody thinking that. That's just your opinion. Well, here's God's opinion about it. And God's opinion is absolute. You're going to have to answer for it one of these days. You better take it. Exodus 20, verse 7 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In Psalms 139:20 says, For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. You get up there and you take God's name in vain, you're an enemy of God. That's what it says. You're an enemy of God. Colossians 3:8. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You people that say, oh my God, or tell God to damn somebody or damn something, you'll meet him one day and you'll give an account of every word you ever said. You say, preachers, you preachers out there, listen to me. If you open up this program and you listen to it over the internet, or if you get this tape or something and you listen to me, you get up there in the pulpit and start preaching and saying, bless God this and bless God that. And I've heard them say that all over this country. Preachers everywhere say that. A lot of people. You'll give an account of that. That's taking God's name in vain. You're not blessing God when you say that. You just get up there and say, bless God if you don't do such and such. You know, you're going to hell. Well, you're taking God's name when you're saying that. You just take saying the word God in vain to no effect. Just trying to put some power, the same thing as cussing, putting some power behind what you say when you ain't nothing, see? That Bible says, for you and me both, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. All right, let's get on with the message here. Now, I got six points. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is in verse 30. Acts 8:30. It says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? I want you to notice he had a book in his hand. It's You can tell. You know, did you know that you can tell what kind of man is, what type of a man a feller is, by looking at the books he's got in his library or in his magazine rack or laying on his coffee table? I mean, if he's got, what about Playboy, pornographic books, National Enquirer, movie star books? What if Jesus came by and knocked on the door and said, "How you doing? I'd like to come in." Would you run around there trying to gather up all the books and hide them somewhere? Hey, he's right here. He's right here, and he's right at your house. He knows exactly what you got, and he knows your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who shall know it? The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. If you've got some of that filth in your house, you need to get rid of it. Burn it. Burn it. Next thing I want you to know is he reads the Bible out loud. So he wasn't ashamed of it. How about you? You ashamed to read your Bible at break time at work or at dinner or waiting in at a doctor's office while you wait for to go to the doctor in there in front of all them people? You pull out a Bible and start reading it? Bible says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words." That's a small words. That's a written words. Small W. "Be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." I'll just leave that verse right there about you being ashamed. I'll just let that rest in your mind a little while. And we'll go on to the next point. Next thing about that book is in the Ethiopian's hand was that book wasn't the originals. In verse 32 it says, "The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth." Now notice, he didn't have the originals, but had scriptures. Over 750 years from the time that Isaiah wrote that, and the events that happened in Acts chapter 8. You think the Ethiopian had the original manuscript that Isaiah wrote? No way. He had copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. But you know what he did have? He had preserved scriptures that the Holy Spirit had inspired and preserved, just like he wanted it to read for him. The Bible says, "The words," small w, "are the Lord of pure words, of silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them," the words, "from this generation forever." "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words," small w, "shall not pass away." Listen, there's got to be a preserved copy of the scriptures somewhere. If it's not in the King James Bible, where is it? The King James Bible is one God used ever since 1611. God's used that Bible. All the great revivals that happened in the last century happened because of through the King James Bible. If you're a preacher, listen to me. How are you going to be truly furnished in all good works if you don't have the perfect preserved scriptures? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:15-17 that Timothy knew from a child that he had the holy scriptures and that they were able to make him wise in the salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then it says that scripture is, present tense, given by inspiration of God and is, present tense, profitable. If it's not from the Holy Spirit, it's certainly not profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, or instruction in righteousness, that you can be perfect, furnished in all good works. If you don't I mean, how are you going to preach? These people preach other translations. How do you have any kind of authority? How do you say anything? I don't understand that. If you don't believe you got the preserved words of God, there ain't no way you can even be helped. How do you know you're saved? The next thing that the eunuch had, he had a book in his hand. It was preserved scripture that the Holy Spirit inspired. And the next thing, verse 31, he had a desire in his heart. And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Did you know if you get the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, the man of God, and a sinner together, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. How did he get that desire? Well, he was reading out loud, so he heard the Word. Ephesians 1:13. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth. He heard it. John 5:24. He that heareth my word believeth on him that sent me. He hath everlasting life. There's a man back in the 1700s when George Whitefield was preaching. Excuse me. George Whitefield was preaching. That man wanted to hear him. I wanted to see him, rather. But he didn't want to hear another. He was an unbeliever and he was determined to stay that way. So he went out there to where Whitefield was preaching, and he got up right to him and put his fingers in his ears. And he just wanted to see him, you know. He didn't want to hear nothing he had to say because he determined to stay lost. But a fly come around, flying around there, and lit on his nose, you know. And he done all kind of things trying to get that fly to leave, and it never would leave. And so he took one of his fingers out of his ears to flip the fly away. And whenever he did, he heard Whitefield say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then he started speaking the many that refused to hear the Spirit's voice. And because of that man was so impressed, you know, with that he got saved. It takes the Word of God. The Word of God is what does it. How are people going to hear the Word of God if you don't tell them? They ain't going to read it themselves most of the time. They'll be witnessing to them, put out tracts, bumper stickers, scripture signs, preaching on the street, all kind of things. Anything you can to put the Word of God out. It's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to convict the sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. All right, the next thing after the eunuch had a book in his hand, and it was preserved scripture that the Holy Spirit had inspired, and it gave him a desire in his heart, then the Ethiopian eunuch had an object in his eye. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and preached at the same scripture, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Did you know that Matthew 1:21 has that word Jesus in capital letters? It says, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. That's capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S. Do you know, as far as I know, all the other versions don't put it in caps like that. It's in lowercase letters. Jesus. Capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S. Jesus. He had an object in his eye. Do you know that's the only object that helped him? Muhammad's dead and in hell. His body's in the grave. Buddha can't help. He's in hell with Muhammad. None of the great religious leaders, you know, in the past, they're all dead. You can find their bodies. Besides that, the eunuch, he was already religious. He went down there to worship something. But all he had was religion. You know what? Religion don't save. Religion makes you serve. What you need is salvation. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only one that died and was buried and rose again. You can't find his body. It's up in the third heaven. It's up in the third heaven. Now, listen, when you get your eyes on Jesus and nothing else, then you'll be like the next point I got here. there be confession on your lips. Look at verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When you get saved, you're going to tell somebody. You're going to say something. If you can, you're going to say something about it. The Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Hey, if there's anything down in there, it's going to come out your mouth. Do you know that? I mean, when I got saved, I didn't know nothing except when I went down. I knew I was under conviction for about 3 weeks, trying to talk the Lord out of me having to go down in front of all them people because I was shy. But whenever I finally did, I got saved. As far as I know, they didn't show me nothing. They didn't tell me nothing. They didn't tell me to tell nobody. But when I left, after I seen my first thing I said when I seen my best friend, after that, I told him we got saved. Hey, Bible says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That confession ain't going to be about joining the church either. It's going to be about salvation. You know something else? You ought to keep that confession on your lips all the time. Tell your family, tell your friends, tell your neighbors, your co-workers. Keep on telling everybody you can. Can't tell them face to face, send them tracts. Write them letters. Ask the Lord to help you use your lips for His glory. That's what you need to do. Alright, before we go to the next point, let's look at verse 37 again. Because that's taken out of all the new Bibles. Verse 37. Let's read it without verse 37. Alright? Acts 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, what's that? That's Campbellite. That's baptism with regeneration. If baptism can save you, why did Jesus have to suffer and die? Disciples already been baptized by John the Baptist. It shows you who's guiding the translators of these so-called Bibles. The devil had Eve to add to and take away from what God said, and he's still doing the same thing 6,000 years later. There's 4 conversions in the Bible, in the New Testament, that the new Bibles mess with. In Luke 23:42, it takes the Lord out of the dying thief's mouth. He's saying, Lord, remember me. See? They take it out, change it, put something else in there. Acts 8:37, here they take the verse we're talking about, they take that whole verse out. In Acts 9:5-6, when Paul, they took Paul's question out whenever he got saved. And then in Acts 16:30-31, they changed on to in. You say, well, that's no. Just shut up a minute. You can believe in something and not do anything about it. But if you believe on Jesus Christ, you're resting on Him completely. Now, don't you see the devil in all these new versions? Who else would mess with people getting saved like that? It's not the devil. Okay, let's go on. The eunuch had a book in his hand. It was preserved scripture that the Holy Spirit had inspired. It gave him a desire in his heart so that he got an object in his eye, which was Jesus, capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S. And that put a confession on his lips, which had him publicly identify himself by baptism. Verse 38. Acts 8:38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now notice, the eunuch was already saved, verse 37. So baptism was a picture of what already happened to him, not salvation. And something else, Philip didn't sprinkle him, like a Methodist and the Presbyterians and all that bunch. It says he commanded the chariot and to stand still, and they went down both into the water. both Philip and the eunuch in it baptizing. If Philip was sprinkling like the Presbyterians and Methodists and Episcopalians do, he just grabbed a handful of water and threw it in his face. I mean, what's the use to going down into the water like that if you're not going to put him under? Besides that, it's not a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection if you don't put him under. And then it's a picture of you coming back up. I wonder if these people, that if good thing, bad salvation, not with their sprinkling, because if it was, I mean, how are they going to come up once they're buried? Don't make sense, does it? Huh? Notice baptism then put them in a local church. These bad Bible Baptist Bible dummies, you know, that put baptism first, or even put Baptist first, that say that, you know, the local church, when you get baptized, you get put in the local church like it's something spiritual. Baptism didn't put him in no local church. There wasn't no local church there. Wasn't one in Ethiopia either. All right, now we come to the last point. Somebody say amen. You know something? When you get the book in your hand that God wrote, you'll get a desire in your heart to get the right object in your eye, and that's Jesus, and you'll quickly get a confession on your lips and show that you're saved to the world by biblical baptism. And the last thing is, there'll be a song in your heart. Look at verse 39. Acts 8:39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. Now, why was he so happy? Where is happiness found? Well, happiness is not in unbelief. Voltaire, the infidel, most of, he wrote this right before he died. I wished I'd never been born. But it's not in pleasure. Lord Byron, he lived a life of pleasure. His whole life done everything. He wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." It's not in money. Jay Gould, who was an American millionaire, he had plenty of that. And when he when dying, he said this, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth." It's not in position and fame. The Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more of that. And he wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." Happiness not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day, and having done so, he wept. Because he said, "There's no more worlds to conquer. Now, where's happiness found then? Well, it's in Christ alone. Luke 10:20 says, "Notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice." Why? Because your name's written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven with the Ethiopian eunuch? If you can't say yes, "I saw myself a lost sinner without hope and without God, and trusted the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from a burning hell," then you can be saved right now. God didn't make salvation hard. But if you want to go to hell, just keep trusting your religion, your good works, your sacraments, your confirmation, your baptism, your church membership, trying to get along with everybody, being a good old boy and doing the best you can, and you'll make it into hell. You'll make it into hell. The Bible says in the John 3:3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 8:24, "You shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he." Ye shall die in your sins. That's Jesus talking. Revelation 21:8 says, "The unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is second death." You want to go to heaven? You must be born again. The new birth is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood He shed on the cross. If you know you're lost, without hope, dead in trespasses and sins, You can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You ask Him to save you right now. Whosoever, that's you, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Just ask Him the best way you know how to save you. Mean it. You know, just in your own words, you can say it. Bow your head and close your eyes. In your own words, you can say anything. The Lord, just tell Him how you lost. And you believe He died and buried and rose again the third day for you personally. And you depended on His shed blood for salvation. Best way you know how, just ask Him. And say, I'm asking you right now to save me and let me know I'm saved. If you do that, when you get through, read Romans 10:14. How shall they call on Him and not believe? The Lord made it simple. He didn't make it hard. Your name be written in heaven with the Ethiopian eunuch if you do that. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, bless Your word. Bless this message, Lord. I pray that You'd use it to convict the lost, to encourage the saved, and help us all to live for Thee and serve Thee, Lord, in these last days. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.